Morning, church. You can just reach over and grab the nose of the person next to you. Just give a little twist, see if that's true. Hey, who was up at 3 a.m. watching the soccer? Oh, a few of you. Yeah. So was I. So I'll preach particularly to you guys. We'll stay awake together. Let's pray as we come to Proverbs 30. Father, we thank you that you are wise. You know all things. You made all things. Nothing is hidden from you. We, on the other hand, are dust. We're finite. We know very little. And even as we've reflected on David Waldeck going to be with you, we're very limited. So, Lord, I pray that as the words of our infinite God in his wisdom come to us today, that they would wisen us for life in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was trying to think of the most humble person that I've come across and the most arrogant or proud person that I've come across. So do a little exercise in your mind. Think who's someone that you know that's very humble, someone you know who's very arrogant, and you don't get to choose Jesus. So I was kind of put my mind to that, and I thought of two people. So I'll tell you who I thought of. The first one was a German major or general called Rommel, who was in the First and Second World War. He was particularly in charge of the Northern Africa campaign for the Germans, and they were going across Northern Africa with their big tanks, the Panzers, and were just destroying everyone in front of them. In fact, the Australians were there and the Allies, and they were fleeing from him until eventually at Tobruk they made a stand. And you might have heard this week that the last survivor from Tobruk, the Australian, passed away this week. But the Australians made a stand there, and for month after month took their stand, and many Germans and Italians were killed, to the point that the superiors of Rommel told him, you need to stop or come up with a new tactic. But so arrogant was Rommel that he just kept pushing on and on and on, refused to withdraw, and it cost thousands of lives of his own people. Such pride and arrogance to just do what he thought was best and ignore the wisdom of others. Well, what about someone who's humble? Someone who's great, who's got a good reputation, but yet humble. Well, I thought of Roger Federer. I don't know if you would agree with that. The tennis player, he's won like 20 majors. He was world number one for something like 6 years. But on the court, there was never any big theatrics for Roger, was there? There was no come-ons or crazy stuff, arguing at the umpire. He's just a very humble man. And when you put him in front of a microphone, he was always very down to earth. And Australians love him for that reason, because we hate the tall poppy, anyone who assumes too much of themselves. But for Roger, we love him. So Rommel, Roger, humble, arrogant. Where do you put yourself in that continuum? Are you someone who struggles with your pride and arrogance, or are you humble? Or do you boast how humble you really are? So, important question, actually, as we go to the scriptures, because God loves the humble. He loves a humble heart, a contrite heart the Lord is pleased with, and he loves to exalt the humble. But the proud and the arrogant, God despises and he hates, and he will humble the proud. So it's an important question as we think about where we're at. And as we go into Proverbs 30 today, a long proverb by a guy called Agur, who, other than his dad's name, we really know nothing about this guy. But there's great wisdom, and it's a proverb really about humility and pride and learning what it looks like to have a humble heart before God and to live in this world. And so we'll work our way through that. A very different proverb from what we've been looking at in the previous weeks. Different again in our second last chapter of our series. We're going to see that the humble must trust in God, the arrogant must repent to God, and that the humble can enjoy God and all that he's made. So let's have a look at the proverb. We're going to look at the first nine verses where Agur talks about humility and the need to trust in God, what humility looks like. So verses 1-3 to start with. This is Agur speaking. He says, "I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I'm only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One." Well, in Agur's own mind, he doesn't have a very high estimation of himself, does he? He seems to rate himself very lowly. Compared to other people, he knows very little. He actually calls himself a brute, a beast, an animal. Compared to the wise people, I'm like an animal who knows very little. And in terms of God and knowing God, well, I really know very little about God. Now, you could diagnose this guy, Agur, as someone who's just got a low self-esteem and is a pagan who doesn't know God, but we soon realise that's not the case at all. Look at verse 4. It says, "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is the name of his son? Surely you know." Now, when we get into the book of Job, there's all this questions that God asks of Job. Job's been complaining about his suffering and his friends as well. But then God questions Job, "Where were you when the earth was being put together?" And he realizes where he fits in God's world. Here we've got a wise man called Agur who is the other way around. He asks the questions of God. He shows that he's wise and that he knows that he's not God, that God is magnificent and wonderful. The God who holds the whole world in his hands is so amazing that he can't get a grip on him, even on his name. God is so amazing and he is not. You see, in the end, humility is knowing where you fit in God's world. And being humble is knowing that you fit very lowly in God's world compared to God. Being arrogant or proudful is assuming that you fit very highly in God's world. Now, there's a story of an American politician from a long time ago. He was wandering down a street, maybe walking to work. At the same time, there was a lady standing out the front of her house. She had some work to do. She needed someone to chop some wood, and she had some money in her hand, and she thought anyone would be pleased to have a few bucks, and whoever comes down the street, I'm going to grab them and get them to do this job for them, me, and I'll pay them. And so this famous politician's walking down the street, and he was the first one to come along. So she grabbed him and put him to work. And out the back of the house, he went and started chopping wood for her, and she gave him the money, paid him for his job, and then he went off to work. As he was heading off, a small girl saw him leave and recognized him as this famous politician and ran over to the lady and said, "Do you know who that was?" And this lady was just so embarrassed that she'd put this famous person to work. And so she went to his office to find him to apologize. And he said, no, that's fine. I'm good for a day's work. I love to chop wood for a friend." And they shook hands and they made a deal with that. But who was the proud and who was the humble in that story? You see, humility has got nothing to do with position, has it? It's got nothing to do with intellect, how many degrees you've got, what your job is, whether you've won the Nobel Peace Prize or have a PhD, whether you're the smartest in the class or not. Humility is not about that. Humility is knowing where you fit in God's world, comparing yourself to your Maker and being humble before him. You see, if you compare yourself to the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who put the stars in the sky, the one who contains the oceans and all that is in them, then you realize that we are but dust, and we're nothing compared to him, a brute beast. As Agur considers that, we get to verse 5 and 6, and he realizes that God is great and big, and he just needs to trust in him. So verses 5 says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you to be a liar. You see, as Agur realizes who God is and who he is, he runs to God to trust in him for protection, like a shield. And it's actually the way that he encounters this God is in his word, in the Bible. That's how he knows him. And he trusts in God's word. But contrary to that, in verse 6, we see that the proud or the arrogant doesn't trust God's word, that they've got actually questions for God. They don't agree with God or his word. They think that they know best, and they don't trust in him. You see, the humble must trust in God. And we end up with this great prayer there in verses 7 to 9, which is a prayer that you and I could pray, a humble prayer. He says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. A humble man. You see, I don't think actually Agur set out to write some proverbs about humility. He just is a humble man. He just knows where he fits. So as he speaks and as he writes, you can see his humility in him. And that's what the humble is like. They don't go around talking about how humble they are. You can just see by the way that they live their humility. But Agur does have some things to say to the proud. Those who are arrogant in their own eyes. And he writes about that and says in the end, the arrogant must repent to God. So look at verses 11 to 14 as we think about the arrogant. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their own filth. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful. Those whose teeth are swords and those whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among mankind. You see, the humble is content with God. They know who God is and God's enough for them. But the proud and the arrogant, there's never enough for them. Never enough, never content. In verse 11, we see that the proud and the arrogant, they just don't like people who are superior to them, even if it's their own parents. Verse 12, we see how they view themselves. They've never done anything wrong in their entire lives. And you may know people who are like that. Verse 13, their eyes are full of pride. They respect nobody. And verse 14, even those below them who are humbled in their poverty, who they should have mercy on, they just use them as more bait to climb higher in the world. Never content. Always want more power, more money, more pride to be above more people. And then verse 15, really graphic. It says, the leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. The grave, the barren woman, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire which never says enough. Do you know a leech can actually grow to five times its size? Once it latches onto you, it will just keep on sucking. Never had enough. And Agur compares the arrogant and the proud to that person. They've never had enough. They just want more and more. The one thing that they really need, though, is to repent, to turn around, to change, to become humble before God. Now, a number of years ago, we were in Pemberton, and we went to the Bicentennial Tree. Who's climbed the Bicentennial Tree? A few of you. 75 metres tall, massive big tree, so wide. You stand at the bottom of it, and you look up, and just in grandeur, you see God's creation, just the massive size. You could fit like, I don't know how many people it would take to get around it with your arms stretched out. And as you stand and look up, you do admire the awe of this great tree, incredible before you. If you want to climb it, then you've just got these metal pikes that stick out around the side. Nothing below you. It's just a dangerous climb up. And you go up, 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 and you get to the top. And when you look down, everything looks like a small ant, just tiny below you. And so you look down on your family, and they look like nothing. Of course, the arrogant are like that, aren't they? They're the top of the tree. They're looking down. Everything looks so small beneath them. But the humble look up. They look up at God in his grandeur and they admire him and his awe and his might. You see, the thing about life is knowing where you fit. Knowing where you fit. Of course, the humble can stand and admire God and his beauty. They can admire other people and what they're like. But the proud will always look down on others. They will always think they are above other people. And we just need to know where we fit, that we're dust, that we're sinners, that we're not God and we're nothing like him. We need to know where we fit. I love 1 Timothy 1:15. So we've got Paul, who used to be a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were known for their good do-gooders. So he was a proud, arrogant man who always did the right thing. But then he came to Christ. He came to know Jesus. He accepted the gospel. And this is what he says. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Imagine Paul saying that. Isn't he the greatest Christian that's ever lived? Paul, the apostle, the evangelist, the worst of sinners. And friends, we just need to know where we fit before our holy and righteous God and be humbled in his sight. Repent and turn to him. Now, my last point is we kind of look at the back end of this chapter, which is kind of full of all this random stuff together, is about enjoying God in his world, because I don't reckon the arrogant and the proud actually enjoy life, because they're always looking down in judgment and criticism of others. But if you're humble, you've humbled yourself before God, then you can actually enjoy him in this world. So let's have a look at some of Proverbs 30 and think about Agur as he just admires God and what he's done. So from verse 18, there are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on a high sea, and the way of a man with a young woman. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king, a godless fool who gets plenty to eat, a contemptible woman who gets married, and a servant who displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Hyraxes are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with his hand, but is found in the king's palaces. There are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing. A strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king secure against revolt. You see, Agur finds himself just looking at the world that God's made and admiring it. He sees things that are just too incredible for them. He can't work it out. How does a swarm of locusts all come at the same time when there doesn't appear to be a king, a commander, deputies? They just have it worked out. He can't work it out. He looks at love between a man and a woman, and he admires it, but he can't work it out. He looks at a lion or a rooster and just so proud and holding its ground, and he can't work out that either. Or a lizard that you could squash under your foot, that anyone could beat, but somehow it gets to places that no one else can get. And he uses this saying, three things or even four, which is used quite a bit in Proverbs, to say, look, there's three things, there might be four, there might even be more than that. Like, you just sit back and enjoy thinking about these things with me. And maybe you can think of some other things as well. Be amazed at them. You see, Agur sits at the bottom of the tree and he looks up and he admires God and all that God has done. Three things, even four, to enjoy God. And so this is a call, this is a lovely call actually, to enjoy God and the world that he's put you in. To actually go to the beach and look out to the horizon, gaze into the vastness of what God's done. To go out into the bush to close your eyes and to listen to the sounds of the birds and of the insects, to enjoy him, to go out into a country road on a dark night, to turn the lights off and to look up at the sky and just endure his grandeur. To go on holidays and travel, to take photos, to draw pictures, to paint, to sing, to lay in a hammock, to throw rocks into a dam, to enjoy God, to slow down and to enjoy him. Admire what he's done. There was an advert that used to be on TV saying, why don't you just slow down? And it was encouraging road safety, but it was saying just slow down and enjoy what you see. And so much of life, of course, is rushing around. But life feels like a treadmill, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter how fast you run on a treadmill, all you do is get tired. You don't go anywhere. The person who's standing next to you is still next to you. You never get ahead of anyone else. And so often as Christians, we feel guilty when we stop. We should always be busy serving God. But then we look at Jesus' life, who was busy serving his Father, but he also stopped and he rested. We think about David, who wrote all those Psalms, who stopped and gazed up at the sky and enjoyed God and what he saw. And it's a lovely call from God and from this proverb to actually enjoy the world that God has put us in. So we find ourselves finishing Proverbs 30, a call to be humble before God, to know our place before our great King, to know that we're just dust, we're sinners before a righteous and holy God. We're called to repent of our arrogance. And it's easy to talk about our pride as something that's for other people over there, you know, the proud people downtown or the proud people you see on the TV. But of course, pride is our problem, isn't it? Pride is our problem. It's behind every sin, our pride, that we think we know better than God. So we're going to do it our way and not God's way as we sit in judgment of God and live our own way. Pride is my problem. Pride is your problem. And we need to humble ourselves before our God and enjoy him in his world. So how do you respond to what you've heard today? As you think about that, let me just read you a story which I think captures the essence of what we've been saying. This is Jesus telling a story in Luke 18. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'll give you some time to sit before God in humility and pray, and I'll pray for you. Father, when I look at myself, it's easy to become puffed up and think about who I am compared to others and what I've done. But when I look at you and see who you are and what you're like, then I'm in the right place. I realise I'm a creature. You're the creator. I'm a sinner made holy only by you and your gift of Jesus. Lord, help us to live rightly in this world that you've put us in. Help us to live humble lives, to repent of our pride and our arrogance, and walk humbly with you, our Lord. And we thank you for this time that we've had to consider these things, and even just the call to enjoy the life and the world that you've put us in. Help us to enjoy you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, musos, can I invite you to the stage, and we're going to stand and sing together.